And we're going to read verses 3 through 6. We'll look at those three verses here this evening for the sermon. All right. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, it would be a help in this midweek. I pray it would be an encouragement, that it would draw us closer to you. Father, that it would do the work that it needs to be done for those who need the conviction. I pray it would be convicting for those who need the encouraging. I pray it would do just that. Lord, help me to stay faithful to your word and to the truth that is there and not to veer from it. Lord, help me to present it in a logical way, in a way that will be received. I pray the hearts would be open to it. Father, please fill me with your spirit and bless tonight, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you saw the story, but it was in February of this year. There was an 18-year-old who was in Florida, if I remember the story right. He was in Florida, and he set up a doctor's office, claimed to be a doctor. And he set up his own little practice, everything. He was 18 years old. I went and saw the picture of him. He even looked 18, but he posed as a doctor. And he had patients and everything. And they did catch him, and they did arrest him. It was the same month I read another article where there was a guy posing as a Catholic priest. He was posing as a Catholic priest. The Detroit Tigers, they pose as a Major League Baseball team. And we can give an invitation after that, just about, closing the home in prayer. But the reality is there's a lot of imposters in our world today. There's a lot of them. When studying for this week, I read a statistic that in the United States of America alone, there's estimated 10,000 doctors who are practicing that have no medical school training whatsoever. And I was reading the story of a fellow who's in prison right now. He's in prison for giving people that have no medical knowledge at all medical license. He would charge anywhere from I believe it was from $5,000 up to $250,000 for the service. And that money, he said, went to bribes for medical schools. So he can get their names in there if it was called and checked, and they can look and say, hey, he graduated. So think of that. 10,000 doctors in the United States alone have a fake medical degree, not earned in any way. They are imposters. We are great at producing fakes of the real thing. I mean, we got diamonds today that aren't diamonds. My wife's diamond is not a real diamond. I'm just kidding. It's a real one. It's a real one. You know, we have diamonds. We can get fake wood floor. You can get, you name it. We can create it and make it fake. I mean, we got fake body parts and everything else nowadays, from our hair down to our feet. Again, many times we try to pass something off as the real thing. Even within our Christian circles, within our church circles, we have the same thing taking place. Many times in churches or Christians' lives, we pass off success for spiritual achievement. Success in this world does not equal spiritual achievement. It's passed off. It's an imposter. Music in many churches today covers for real, authentic worship. It's an imposter. Humorous or entertaining preaching passes off as something inspired of God. It's an imposter. It's not real. Perhaps, though, the biggest concern are those who are imposters claiming to be Christians, but they're really imposters. They're not the real deal. They're not real. Those who have a profession of faith and claim to be Christians, but are not real. Today, our text gives us three evidences of a true Christian. Three marks of somebody who really has been born again. Somebody where there's been a genuine conversion that has taken place in their life. Now, these aren't the only three. Matter of fact, through 1 John, he covers several different elements that should be present in the life of anybody who's truly been converted to Christ. Because, again, there are certainly multitudes of those who profess to be Christians, but they are imposters. That was certainly true in John's day. As you know, we go back to the setting and keeping this all within context of the epistle. We know that these churches in Asia Minor that the Holy Spirit is having John write to at this point in time, they had a lot of trouble with the Gnosticism of the day. The Gnostics had come into the church and they were branching off in two different directions, and some claiming they can do whatever they wanted. It really wasn't sin before God, and that was the same group that denied Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, and then you had another group going to an extreme other direction of asceticism, and things like that were taking place. And so John's trying to set that he knows that these who are in the churches, they're not even converted. They're not real. So he's trying to set down some guidelines so they will know, listen, here's what a true Christian is. It's not the profession. It's not somebody who just says with their mouth, I know Christ. I have been converted. That's not what makes a genuine Christian. It certainly is not. It passes off as one in our day to day, but that is not a profession, is not evidence that a person is a Christian. And so anyhow, John's in our text right here, we're going to look at three pieces of evidence for trying to separate, all right, who are the imposters and who's the real deal? Who's truly been born again and really who hasn't? And he gives three different marks here that we're going to look at today. For that, the first piece of evidence we're going to look at is in verse 3 and 4. He says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Of course, this was true of a lot of those who were following the Gnosticism of their day. They had the claim that they knew God, but their life, of course, did not demonstrate it. They were getting, quote, their hidden knowledge from God. They had their own thing, and their life was not at all reflecting what Jesus Christ's life was about when he was here on the earth, or his word. So he starts off with this. He says, here's your first piece of evidence. Those who obey Jesus Christ's commands, they are the ones who know him. And it's interesting the word that he uses for know within our chapter right here, for those who know him. It does not have the meaning at all. I'm simply having knowledge of something or knowing about something. That's not what he's driving at all by the use of that word. It's an interesting word. It means to know by experience. I think one of the greatest verses that demonstrates the meaning of that word know there would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, because the exact same word is used in that chapter. And that chapter, of course, is referring to Christ and what he did for us on the cross, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. All right? Christ had the knowledge of sin. He knew what sin was all about. He could define it. That's not what it was talking about. What it was talking about is he never experienced it. He never committed it. That never took place in his life. It's the exact same word that is being used here within our verses for the word know. And understand that he's driving this home because one of the keys of 1 John is assurance of salvation. And this is how you can know that you know him. And you can see how he's saying that by his writing here. This is how you are going to know. All right? This is what you look for in your own life. This is when you begin to examine to see whether you be in the faith or not. And so the word know here carries the idea of experience, very similar to that of 2 Corinthians 5:21. And, of course, he's applying this to know those who are truly converted, that it's not just simply a knowledge. I mean, there's a whole lot of those in Matthew chapter 7 that Christ foretold about at the day of judgment that have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They know that he died on the cross. They know that he was buried. They know that he rose again. They attended church and everything else, yet they still end up getting thrown right into hell. It's not dealing with knowledge at that level. It's knowledge by experience. And so he says the first piece here again is those who obey his commandments. The Gnostics of the day claimed that they knew Christ, but they did not. Their actions said otherwise. The actions did not reveal that. John is teaching here us that it's not just a head knowledge of Christ or some hidden knowledge, but it's this experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ that really is a mark, it shows evidence of true, genuine conversion. obedience to Christ's commands demonstrates true conversion. Now understand, all three of those are not effectual in salvation. They play no effect. My obedience does not play a part in my salvation. Do you understand that? But it is evidence of my salvation. It's not effectual in it, but it's a mark of my salvation. If somebody is trusting in these things, these three pieces of evidence, to try and gain salvation, they've missed what it's all about. And they're trusting in the wrong thing, and they're going to find themselves in a lake of fire for eternity. Because it's not based on your works and your obedience to God's command where God comes down and saves you. It's based on repentance and faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, salvation makes a change in a person's life. That's what it does. It absolutely makes a change in your life. Those who claim a conversion, but there is no change, they need to examine themselves. All right? They need to examine themselves. Salvation produces produces conversion. Now, let me just address this quickly. There are those, of course, who have grown up in Christian homes and who truly are converted. Maybe they were 8, 9 years old and they genuinely were converted. You don't necessarily have to change out from the bar room, you know, to the church house with that type of conversion. All right, you're not going to experience that. So when you are examining your own life, you don't base it on those conversions of others. You simply look at your own heart. The desire for the Lord and obedience and His Word and abiding in Him and walking as He walks should be identical. All right? You tend to measure it on the direction of the heart. Again, so the fact is salvation makes a change in a person's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, who can quote that? Go ahead. Is that true or not? I remember when I was going through and I was seeing decisions for Christ without fail every single week, going door to door, but nobody wanted to come to church. Nobody. I would beg them. I even followed the program I was given, and literally in the soul winning program from Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, you went back and back and back until you bugged them enough to come to church. One of the verses that haunted me during that time was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And what also haunted me was the fact that when I had converted, nobody ever had to beg me to go to church. It didn't happen. I mean, that very first time, even when I was in the world, because we had no pastor for years after my conversion, and I've been in the world, I have just finished my freshman year in public high school. I've been saved now for 3 years, but we had no pastor. We would get a generic Sunday school lesson, and I would go home, and that was it. So my growth was nothing. But I still remember the day when the pastor showed up. I'm out. I don't have a shirt. I got shorts on, and that's it. I got my rock music blasting in the driveway. He walks up the driveway, and I'm doing my hacky sack. And he asked me, told me he was there for me. He said he'd like me to, he said, we're going to have services on Sunday. We're going to have service on Wednesday night. I want you to be here. Absolutely. Yeah, I want to be there. I want to be there. You know, if you were out and you saw a sign on a tree, and they nailed it to it, and it said, this is an apple tree. But you looked up, and it was producing oranges. What should you believe, the fruit that you see or the sign on the tree? You're going to believe that's an orange tree because of the fruit it's producing. By their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit ye shall know them. You know, when we look at the Bible, at those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, men like Zacchaeus, do you think that guy was a little bit different? That guy, no, we don't have to have his personality. I don't expect a convert to act like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I mean, that was his personality. But the change was evident. It was there. There was no questioning, was this man converted? There was no questioning, does this man have a desire for Christ? There was no question. If you went to him after you prayed the prayer, well, I hope to see you on Sunday. Oh, you don't have to hope. I'm going to be there. It's not when you're here, well, I wonder what came up. Zacchaeus had a change in his life. How about Matthew? Now, he's more low-key. He wasn't bopping around like Zacchaeus was. So when that command came, come, he was a publican. I forget what that man was. His life changed. It changed. We can go on. The Apostle Paul, his life changed. There was a difference in his life. I think if John the Baptist got to a point in his ministry where some he wouldn't even baptize. There were some that he said, you know what? You bring forth fruit meet for repentance. What was he saying? Let me see some evidence first here. Let me see some evidence first right now. I think he had seen several things already take place in his ministry. He got to the point with some of them. You know what? I want to see some fruit meet for repentance. A mere profession is not enough to prove one is a Christian. The problem lies when we deal with others is, of course, we cannot see the heart. We don't know. We cannot see the heart. You say, well, what happens if they weren't genuinely converted? There could be several factors involved that we see in conversion. It wasn't a genuine faith. It was, maybe it was just being polite because, you're, like I said, I was out soul winning with a pastor. And he went through it. And this is a pastor that my guess is every single one of this person in this room would know. And we're out soul, we're sitting at a ladies' kitchen table, and he's going through a gospel presentation. It wasn't necessarily that he presented the gospel wrong. It was a little quick, but we might have had time issues. I don't remember. I didn't have a major problem with that, but I had a problem with this. He'd finished. He didn't ask her to do anything. He just said, would you bow your head? And he took her by the hand and was holding her hand, and he said, let's pray. And so they prayed, and he thanked her for letting us in and listening to him. And then right there, he just said, boy, if you want to go to heaven, pray this. Who's going to say no to that in that situation? Nobody. You want to be kind. Now, if she was under conviction, if it was there and she was listening, I don't question that person would be converted. You understand that? But he's still using manipulation to get somebody to say a prayer. He has a book written with those exact steps in it. You don't even ask. The only thing you do, you bow and ask if you can pray with him. Then you just start praying. Then you stop your prayer. It's written right in his book. You stop your prayer, and then would you like to go to heaven? Pray with me. Again, when I was in sales here in Anchorage, Alaska at Continental Motors, people follow. It's what we do. Rarely will you find the 5% of people who won't follow. I would get paid $50 if I, not for every car, but they would do different promotions at times. If Dustin, come on up here for a second. If Dustin was the customer, and I get him to look underneath the car. It was easy. All I had to do was do this. I didn't have to ask him. I'd go down here. You know what he's going to do? He's going to follow. And when he's looking, he's there to look at that car. That's what he's going to do. People follow. When we're dealing with their souls, we can't make it about manipulation. We can't make it about manipulation. We're dealing with their soul. Their soul is more important than you getting their name in the back of your little Bible. It's more important than you going back to church and say, I won 500 today to the Lord. We don't want to convince someone, hey, you're all right now, you prayed this prayer, praise God, you're on your way to heaven. Go ahead, sit down. A mere profession isn't enough. We cannot see the heart. A person who does not follow Christ's commands, though, what we do know is after profession of faith, because we all certainly should have that, is what takes place afterwards. And again, this doesn't mean all of a sudden, please don't misunderstand me. This, by no way does this imply that all of a sudden after a conversion, somebody becomes super Christian. Absolutely not. But there's a change in the heart, and that change is in the direction of God. If the Holy Spirit moves in, which he does at conversion, the Creator himself just moved in. Something's going to change. Something's going to change. So again, a person who doesn't follow Christ's command shows evidence that they are not truly converted. Those who have, they claim they know Christ, but they have no desire for church. We have the Lord's command, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is. That is evidence of not converted. It might not be conclusive. None of these are, but this is just things that we look for the fruit. If they refuse different things from the Lord's commands, you know, there's all those who have no desire to leave their sin after they get saved. Those who have no desire to change. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Again, go back to 1 John chapter 2. What does it say right there? Look at that. This is what we call the Bible. And wrong chapter. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It's not talking about perfection. He's already addressed that in chapter 1. He's not dealing with sinless perfection. If any man say he had no sin, you know, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. That's not what he's dealing with at all. But he's saying with there's now a desire. Things begin to change. You have a desire to do what's right. There are even those who perhaps who can put up a front for a time. You know, those who went out from us, showing that they were not those who left us. I can't even quote it. Those who end up leaving, but it shows they were never really of us. Kind of like Judas Iscariot. They can put up front for a time, maybe while they have to attend, maybe some commitment they made for a certain time frame to save face or because of mom and dad. But when the opportunity hits, they're gone. It shows a lack of salvation. Heather and I were talking about a church that we knew of this past a couple weeks ago, and really they were losing a lot of youth, a lot to the world, and it wasn't just they were getting a little bit worldly; they were going to extremes. And we were discussing different things as to about that scenario and saying how you see this youth, and there were certain no doubt settings I think in that church that weren't right. And so it just led to this rebellion. And I said, but you got to understand this. Those who rebelled to that extent shows, I said, it shows they were not saved. I said, because a Christian, because even if it's a wrong atmosphere within the church, it's not, well, forget Jesus Christ. It's, I'm going to go to a place where I can serve Him that's right. It's not, forget the Lord. I'm going to go do what I want to do. No, that shows the reason why you were there. It shows there was no conversion in your life. Because as soon as the opportunity presented itself, no conversion. Evidence of conversion is those who obey Christ's commands. Not only that, look at verse 5. He broadens it a little bit in the next verse. Let's take a look at that. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Evidence number 2 is those who keep Jesus Christ's word. This is a little more than just obeying commands. This is following the principles too. It's not just wanting to avoid sin. This is desiring to please God, to stay in His will. Again, it doesn't mean you're all. Again, we're not dealing with perfection. That's one thing dangerous about a message like this is I'm not trying to present at all that we have to be perfect. What I'm saying is, if there's a person who claims to know Christ, yet can stay in sin, to care less about following God's commands, has no desire really for God's will, just does what he wants to do, that's evidence of no conversion. And sometimes it can take a little while before it becomes evident with imposters within church because we're good at presenting faith as the real thing. We can learn the lingo. We could learn the look. All right? It's just at what point does all that fall apart? When does you realize it's cubic zirconium? When does that take place? But anyhow, those who keep His word. These are ones who have a desire in their heart for verses like Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They have a desire for God's word to do more in their life. It's seeking Christ's word for direction. It's desire to know what Christ would have you to do. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just turn back there a couple pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There should be a desire for that word of God, a desire to get into it. Listen, if you are here, and I've had people tell me that the Bible does, and these are same people that tell me that they're saved, that the Bible does nothing for them, nothing. There's not, there's, the desire isn't there, the preaching is not there, it's just dead. Listen, you really need to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. It doesn't mean, again, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. You're going to have days and you wake up and you don't want to read. I have those. I have those. But if that's all your life is, something's wrong. All right? Something's wrong. The verse there, back in 1 John, look at that verse again there. In verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So he's saying here, now those have the desire for, they're going to keep Christ's word. He's expanding a little more than the commands. In him is the love of God perfected. In other words, with salvation, we got a lot. There's a lot of things that the Lord gave us with salvation. I mean, we have his love, and he's demonstrating that here, that those who are truly saved, you know, the love of God's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to mature. It's going to be working in your life. Why? Because you're saved. Because you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and immediately he begins to mold and change you. And it's a process. Again, it's not overnight. I mean, no doubt there's probably things 10 years from now I'm going to look back today and say, man, why was I doing that? But there's a growth. It's the direction that I'm headed. There should be a desire for things of for God's word. As a newborn babe desires and sincere desires milk, so we should desire the word of God. I believe this verse also shows the motivation for following Christ that comes with conversion. Again, our doing right it begins to be a process of resolve the love of God on our heart as He begins to guide us, as He begins to steer us, as He begins to convict us. As he begins to do those nudges on your heart. Again, it doesn't mean because you still have flesh. We're still in the presence of sin. It doesn't mean all of a sudden that nudge hits and bam. You say, you know what? This is over. It might take you, you know, a little bit of time. But if that nudge never hits, if you can just stay there. I mean, I feel bad if my mom and dad see me. Or if my wife does. But other than that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. But again, this gets into our motivation for why we do right. Jesus said, what if you love me, keep my commandments. He's showing the love for the obedience. He's showing the motivation for obedience, which is love. Because if we love him, we're going to keep his commands. He said, all right, if you love me, this is what's going to take place. And the love of God does that work in our heart. Again, this doesn't always do away with other motivations. We're still flesh. We have those things. But this is now present. And what makes it so prominent in your life, because this is now present because you're saved, conversion is taking place, the love of God is perfecting, it's maturing, it's growing. The other motivations don't disappear. It's not like all of a sudden you won't be motivated by other things. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But now you have this new motivation in you, a desire to please God. And it can come, and it becomes pretty strong. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there guiding this thing. He's guiding it. He's helping you work through the different motivations to get to this point. And again, there's three reasons why people obey. We saw something similar to what Brother Gray had preached a couple of Sunday nights ago here in church. But you can take somebody, I'm going to use a little bit different illustration. You take somebody who's in the military. Well, one thing that was unique about the military that I grasped very quickly after entering the Air Force is I'd worked secular work for several years before joining the Air Force. All through high school, time I was 16 on, I worked, you know, all the way through. There wasn't a time that I wasn't employed. But what was different with the Air Force, if I didn't show up for work in my high school job, I might get fired. That's it. When I entered the military, I would go to jail for that. I would go to jail. So in the military, my obedience was based because I had to. All right? I had to. When it was secular, I did it because, like, you know, when you're working a secular job and you got to provide for a family, it's because I need to. I need to do this. But for the Christian, our obedience should be because we want to. Doesn't mean we're always successful at it, but if the want to's not there, something is wrong. If you don't have the, if the only reason that you even want to be here is because of mom and dad, listen, there's something horribly wrong. There's something horribly wrong. Evidence number three. We'll finish up with this one. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So he's expanding a little bit more. He starts off with those who are truly converted. They're going to obey the commands. Not only that, they're going to follow his word. All right, even principles, even if these aren't necessarily sin, their life's getting to a point where what they want to do is, all right, what pleases Christ? And the growth begins to, take place in their life. And then here, now he gets into this thing, all right, if we're abiding in Christ, which, again, is part of salvation, he's given different elements of what takes place, and using different illustrations so we'd understand it, that we would want to walk even as he walked. Because let's keep in mind, The people coming into the churches in Asia Minor at this time, around 90 AD, their walk was nothing like Jesus Christ. I mean, you got people who were denying Christ even come into flesh, that they can do whatever they wanted in their flesh, they could live immortal, it just didn't matter. Was that how Christ lived? That's what he's pointing out to them. Listen, if these guys are really converted, please understand this. They're going to obey Christ's commands. They're going to have a desire to please him. And thirdly, they're going to want to walk as he walked. He wants them to wake up and say, look at these people. Is that what they really desire? Because there were imposters that were in there. And so he comes to this and he says, listen, those who are abiding in him, they're going to desire to walk as he walked. To walk as Jesus Christ walked. That could be a whole message of itself. That could be a series of messages on how Jesus Christ walked. Really, to be honest, what we're going through Matthew right now, we can entitle it that every single message on Sunday mornings, seeing how he walked on this earth. In John chapter 15, he taught on abiding. I want you to notice two of those verses. First seven verses really deal with it, but I'm just going to look at just a couple of them here. I want you to notice them. John chapter 15. Verse 5 and 6, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Look at the next verse. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, just like the other branches. All right, cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, there were other branches, just like those branches that were abiding in Christ. But the problem was they really weren't abiding in Christ. The same principle that we're dealing with right now in 1 John chapter 2 with the imposters. And it gets it, and abiding in Christ, that's what's going to lead us to walk as he would walk. Because again, it's getting all to this work of the Holy Spirit of a progressive sanctification in our life as he's molding us and making us and changing us. And the more elements that we feed into our life that promote that growth, the more quickly the growth will take place. But there are certainly occasions where that growth is stunted, where there is genuine conversion, but the growth is stunted. But the key is, it gets back to the want to. It gets back to the desire for those things, the desire for the Lord's commands. I mean, my life from the time that I got converted, I remember after I got converted, at that time to take a soul winning, I remember going to the pastor and saying, can I have gospel tracts? I want to pass them out in school. And I was way too shy to actually pass them and hand it to somebody. I did not want to do that. I would wait till the class was empty and just set them on desk. And I had a desire for the Word of God, but after 7th grade, 8th grade, man, I was getting more and more into the world. I still have the desire for the Lord, didn't quite understand it because I had really no growth taking place. It's not sneaking and reading my Bible with a flashlight every now and then. Didn't understand why I had a desire for it, but it was still there. And then at the end of my freshman year of high school, I'm just getting ready to get in all world of trouble because at this point in time, my world is sports and girls. That was my world by the end of my freshman year in high school. And then the church got a pastor. Almost day one, the Lord had him at my house. Hey, we're going to have services here. Yes. Growth began. 3 months later, when my sophomore year in high school started, I still had a long way to go. But I was certainly much different than when I finished my 9th grade year. So why didn't I grow from all those previous 3 years? I wasn't in a place where the growth would take place. All right? The desire was there. You see, if you can sit down in a place like this, week after week, with the Bible right there, with the teaching and the preaching, and the want to isn't there, the growth isn't there, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Please do not base your salvation simply, you know, it's made, even when we tend to doubt our salvation, it's almost like we doubt it for the wrong reasons. Well, what exactly did I say? It's not certain words. Just like those who can go back and say, well, I have my profession. You know, those who come to me and say, listen, I'm not sure about this, what we begin to examine is their life after profession and the desires of their heart. Where's that at? And again, if it's something we truly need to examine to see, all right, what is it that I'm really seeking? You really have your own desire to obey God's commands. Again, he's not dealing with perfection. He's showing, though, that somebody who is converted simply wants to follow Christ. He doesn't want to try and make excuses for his sin. He wants to try and deal with it. Remember, he already gave the first mark out of a true convert, didn't he? Remember that in 1 John chapter 1? We dealt with that when why a Christian still confesses his sin. All right? And a mark of a Christian was 1 John 1:9. That was the confessor. That was somebody, and we looked at that word, that was somebody who was in agreement with God about his sin and saying, listen, I need this cleaned up out of my life. I see it's wrong, and I'm sorry. And we looked at that. That was really the first mark that he gave. And really, he's going to give several more throughout. And then he gets into these, all right? Not only that, he said, but you're going to obey God's commands. You want to walk in his, you want to walk in his word. And because you're abiding in him as a result of salvation, there's a desire to walk as he walked. There's a desire to see, all right, what is it that Christ would have me to do with my life? Again, we can look at different things. I'm not going to for time's sake here. We're going on a little bit too long here. But you have a desire, as he says in 1 John 1:7, to walk in the light. We begin to respond as he would respond. Not in everything. We're not perfect. Again, don't misunderstand me. But there is a change. There is a molding that begins to take place. You know, it's where the husband learns, you know what? I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And the desire is there. Sometimes, like in Romans chapter 7, the ability, the power behind it sometimes is absent for you. And that deals with your walk as well. But the desire's there. And the wife to submit to her husband. Not because the husband deserves it or because the wife deserves it, but because you want to honor God. You want God to glorify your life. Again, in conclusion, if a man claims to be saved, yet there is no evidence, there's a problem there. Truly needs to examine himself whether he be in the faith. And we need to be careful as well, even when we give assurance out to converts. You have to be careful with that. There's nothing wrong. I think everybody absolutely needs to know that once you are saved, you cannot lose it. It wasn't of you to begin with. They need to understand that because I sin now, is my salvation gone? No, if you are converted, you belong to him. And God has this whole system in place of moldiness, because what happens when I do sin as a Christian? Somebody said, what happens? Hebrews chapter 12, what happens to me? Chastisement begins to take place. That's because he loves me, because I'm his child, to bring me back into where I need to be and start chiseling some more off of my life. And if you be without chastisement, then you are masters and not sons. That's a mark. If somebody can live in their sin and there's no chastisement on your life, hello? I mean, we have the churches that want to advertise today's come as you are. That's not what they mean. What they mean is you can leave the same way. Anybody can come here as you are. But if God is working on your life should change. There should be a difference in your life as we look at the greatness of the salvation and all that God has given us. It should change you. I should want to leave here different than when I came in. I should want to leave here closer to the Lord or more encouraged or whatever it is he happened to have for me at that point in time. Whatever it is, he happened to have. Again, a true Christian will grow as he's able to grow. The more seeds sown, watered, taken care of, the better growth is going to take place. I've got two. I'll finish with this. In my yard right now, I've got this one area up top, and one area the front yard kind of goes down. Down here is still kind of brown. Up top here, green as anything already, growing, you know, at a whole nother level than down here, because it's getting much more of what it needs to grow up top than the position of where it is down below. All right, but you can still see the other grass working at it, you know, as it's getting warmer, a little bit of rain coming through right now, and it's starting to get there. Well, that's true in your life. But if there's no growth, if it's just barren, there's no conversion. There's no conversion. With every head bowed and every eye closed.